And so we've got our reading now. So if you'd like to turn to page 921 in Church Bibles. So page 921, and it's Joel 2, verses 12 to 27. So, page 921, Joel 2, starting in verse 12. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, and his rearguard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame.
Thank you, Phil, for reading. Evening, everyone. Keep your Bibles open in Joel chapter 2, please. Let me start by apologising for those who were shocked by the alarm of last week. I apologise if you were overly afraid, but there is no alarm this evening, so you can rest easy. As we've got Joel 2 open together, let's pray. Our awesome Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word, your voice, by your Spirit, would you stir the affections of our hearts for him so that your gracious name may be made known amongst the nations. We ask this for our good and for your glory. Amen. There's a question on the screen of are we ready? It's a question that mainstream media love to ask at the moment. At the end of last year, there was a Forbes article asking, are we ready for artificial intelligence? Last month, BBC Science wrote about a deadly new wave of whiplash weather that is about to hit our big cities in the world, and they asked the question, are we ready for it? In 2025, there were six major studies looking in depth to see if the world was ready for another pandemic. And just in the last month, there have been four major articles looking at the question, is Europe ready for war if it comes? Are we ready? And last week, we considered the question, are we ready, regarding two major events. Firstly, am I any more ready for Gemma's oncoming birthday? No. And the question that God's prophet Joel asks, are you ready for the terrifying day of the Lord's judgment against sinners? A reminder that Joel comes within the history of Old Testament Israel. We're not really sure when, but it came in the aftermath of a national and devastating disaster when a plague of locusts had utterly decimated the land. It reduced God's people and God's land to almost nothing. And the shock of last week was that the Lord had done this to his own people to show them their unfaithfulness, their sin, their disobedience, their evil. God's word, through the enduring message of Joel, acts as a warning, asking if we're ready. It's like the BMEW system that was created during the Cold War. It was there to provide 24/7 alerts, warning the world that if any ballistic missile was fired from anywhere around the globe, you would know about it. You couldn't do anything about it, but you knew about it. The Lord God used the terrible event of those locusts to warn people that in the future there is a day coming, a day that is circled in God's calendar, a day when God's alarm clock will finally strike, a terrible day, a day that for many will be an utter day of disaster, an awful day that on our own, not one of us will be able to endure it. Chapter 2, verse 11 left us with a pretty hard question to tackle. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Are you ready for the coming day of the Lord? Is the question that Joel asked. And on our own, none of us are ready. Yet, this evening, yet despite what we deserve, the same Lord who is the master and commander of the apocalyptic hosts, he takes the initiative to lovingly show people how they can be safe from that day. And so our second installment in Joel this evening shows us how we should call out to the Lord in faith, but also why we should want to turn to him and trust him. And so first up, hopefully you can see it on your sheets as well, chapter 2, verse 12, return to the Lord with all your heart because of his character and his reputation. As the alarm is sounding, do you hear the Lord's gracious invitation in verse 12? Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. See, the Lord tells the people how they should respond to him. With signs of repentance, fasting, weeping, and mourning. And the most traditional religious response was to tear one's clothing in distress. But see, God here is calling for a more intimate, a more personal, a more relational response to him, a permanent response. There needed to be an inner conversion, not just a public spectacle. A true godly repentance that reflects an inner reality, a change of heart. Similar to words from the Lord in his response to King Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles 7. The Lord said, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." See, sin involves a break in relationship. And therefore, it has to be more than just sort of ritual religious compliance. It is a matter of the heart. The repentant prayer of a truly repentant person will bring forgiveness and restoration. See, God's own heart is on show. Even though his people had wronged their holy God, their just God, he calls them to return because of who he is and what he is like. Verse 13, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster." See, these words of Joel are so familiar of the people of the time at Israel, and familiar for us if we know our Old Testament. God had revealed himself to Moses in Exodus at a time of great unfaithfulness and sin and evil. He just rescued his people, and then they're there sinning again. And so Joel uses this moment in Israel's history to urge the generation that he's living amongst to return once again. If God wasn't like this, then we'd be wasting our time. But he is like this. He is gracious and compassionate. And so they should and could turn to him. And likewise, they'd know that God's love often shows up when he relents from disaster. God relenting means that he lovingly responds to wrongdoing by changing his plans to prevent the disaster that he had planned. See, "Return to me, says the Lord, and I will relent of this final disaster." And verse 14 may sound like a question. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? It could sound like goodness knows if he is kind enough to do this. And it could sound like maybe there's a 50-50 chance that he'll respond in the way that we want. And it's not presuming on our own return as if we're doing God a favor. There is no doubt about verse 14. So again, think back to the Lord revealing himself to Moses and Israel in Exodus. At a time when they could have and probably should have been destroyed for their unfaithful disobedience, he relented out of love for them in light of their repentance. There is no doubt in Joel's mind when he says, "Who knows?" in verse 14. Joel is saying, we do know. We know what the Lord God is like. He doesn't change. And so Joel's enduring message is still true today. In light of terrifying and fair judgment, the only hope for sinners is found in his character. He forgives when sinners respond to his merciful initiative. He rescues us from what we deserve. But we must hear and respond with urgency, verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." It says the trumpet had sounded in chapter 2, verse 1, the alarm of impending disaster. This time, it's not calling the men to the city walls to defend themselves against this invincible foe. It's calling the people together at the temple of the Lord, but it's get on with it. Joel is sounding the alarm and saying, stop dilly-dallying around and get on with it. Kids, if you have to leave school to get to the temple, get there now. Breastfeeding mums, even if your child kicks off, pause what you're doing and get to the temple. The Old Testament law protected newlyweds and engaged people from military duty. And Joel says, pause that. If you're on honeymoon, leave the bedroom now and go to the temple. Stop putting this off. A friend of mine was telling me a while ago that he sets his morning alarm at 6 a.m. every day, and then he presses the snooze button every 2 minutes for the next hour. The alarm goes off, snooze. The alarm goes off, snooze. The alarm goes off, and we all feel very sorry for his wife. There is no snooze button, according to Joel, on the Lord's alarm. The terrible day that is marked in his calendar is set. There is nothing more urgent than responding to this call. Get to your stations, come to the temple, and verse 17, put the priests in position. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep and say, spare your people, O Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? So the priests were placed in between the place of sacrifice and the entrance of the temple, and they were to weep at their sin. And they were to pray, petition on behalf of the people. And we spot that the Lord is so gracious that he even gives them the words to say, spare us, O Lord, for your own reputation. See, who should ever believe that the Lord is like verse 13 if he doesn't respond in the way that he promises? Again, don't be merciful for my sake, like he needs me on his team to make him great. And do it so that the whole world may know that the one true God of the Bible is great. So do we hear the Lord's loving word? For the people living in Israel at the time of this dreadful disaster, the Lord is warning them that their evil sin was leading them towards an even greater and terrifying day. God's own people were in danger. And so he calls them to himself to say, I will protect you from that day if you just call out to me and turn wholeheartedly. And this is a message that endures to his people today. And we cannot presume that everyone who attends St. John's has repented of their sin, has turned to the Lord. I absolutely love ministry to young people, to teenagers. But it's always a helpful reminder that just because someone's grown up at St. John's, they've completed the Ark, and they've got their rock-solid certificate, and then they've got their Bible Master's Theology degree from Engage, it doesn't mean that they have called out to the Lord personally. Just because someone is in and around God's people, it doesn't mean that they're protected from God's anger. So do we hear the urgency? Do you hear the alarm going off? Are you ready yourself for the day of the Lord? Wake up and return to him. The day of the Lord is coming, the great and magnificent day, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. It is time to respond, Joel says. If you haven't yet, it's time to turn to him. And with all your heart, say, have mercy on me, a sinner. Because you are a merciful God. Forgive me, so that your glory might be known among the nations. And then you can know with confidence that because of who God is, and because of the sacrificial death of his Son on the cross, all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus are saved. And if we have called out to the Lord, if we trust him, it is important to remember that repentance is where we stay. Repentance is both something we do once in a lifetime, and it's something that we do every single day, turning to our gracious and merciful and loving God, confessing our ongoing sin, and asking for his name to be made great among the nations. Let's see, whether it's the first time this evening or the umpteenth time, return to the Lord with all your heart. See, verse 12 started off with a yet now. Verse 18 then starts with a then. What will God do for those who turn to him? Well, verse 18 to 27, the Lord's grace to his repentant people. And you can receive his blessing and joy. Have a look down your Bibles at verse 18. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I am sending you grain, wine, oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea and his rearguard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. So the focus starts to switch from crisis to hope. As the Lord starts to say, when you turn to me, I will do this, you will receive that. It's like the father of the prodigal son lavishing his son with all of his fullness and goodness when he returns. So the Lord speaks of his desire to satisfy his own people, to restore the blessing. He brings relief, verse 20, from the northerner. It's not that God's against northerners. If you're from Tunbridge or further north, it's great to have you here. But this is Joel's way of saying that the north is often where our enemies have come from. And it's probable that's where the locusts had entered into the land. And so the Lord promised to remove their enemies into the sea. And it's just as he had done in the Exodus. And Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And the stench of these locusts going into the sea will be unreal. In the aftermath of another locust plague, one ancient writer wrote this. He reported this. When Africa was a Roman province, it was attacked by an immense number of locusts. Having eaten everything, leaves and fruits, a huge and formidable swarm of them were drowned in the sea, thrown up dead upon the coast. The putrefaction of these insects so infected the air as to cause pestilence so horrible that 800,000 or more are said to have perished. So the Lord here, who leads that dreaded attack from chapter 1 and 2, now promises to be the defender and redeemer of his repentant people. And as it brought joy to his people in the time of the Exodus, it brings joy still, verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. For the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given the early rain for your vindication and has poured down for you abundant rain. The early and latter rain as before, the threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. See, land and animals and his people have had their fortunes flipped upside down. As the Lord promises to restore joy and gladness, rain will come again and make pastures green, trees will bear fruit. The vine and the fig bring their goods, threshing floors and vats overflowing with wine and oil. Israel would be like a garden once again. And he promises to lavish his people with blessing, verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. See, the Lord was using the locusts like a spotlight to show people their guilt and their shame, warning them that if they were not that they were not ready for the terrible day of judgment on all evil. But the Lord is the great God. He shelters people from judgment when they turn to him wholeheartedly. He offers to repay the cost of what was lost and satisfy his people. And so because of what he does for you and for his people respond with praise. See, when we understand the dire state that we were in, and when we see the ugliness of our own sinful hearts, and when we start to realize just how great and good he is, we sing of how wonderful it is that he has removed his judgment from us. Of course we're filled with joy. His people will never, ever be put to shame. And not only was the Lord promising to restore blessing, he is promising ultimately to do a brand new thing. So verse 12 starts with a now, verse 18 starts with a then, and verse 28 has an afterward in it. The Lord is about to promise a far greater blessing that deals with our heart problem once and for all, a blessing that wasn't just for Judah at its time of peril, but ultimately for all people from every nation. And you'll have to come back in 2 weeks' time to find out more about that. But do we hear the Lord's gracious word as the alarm is sounding? See, it's not just an urgent response because of the disaster that's coming. It's not just that the missile has launched and we're not ready for it. John says this is an urgent response because of what people are missing out on. See, the best byproduct of repentance is the privilege and the joy of knowing a loving and gracious and compassionate God. Knowing him personally, relationally, intimately. Verse 27. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. See, this is what the Lord offers for those who call out, who turn to him. This is ultimately why people should repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus. Because it is through Christ Jesus the Lord that we see how God really has done great things. And Jesus is the one who took the curse of evil sin for our evil unfaithfulness on the cross. It's at the cross where our shame is removed. Romans 10 picks up on this sort of language. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And it is through Jesus that God restores the blessing. And not material, and not financial gain or blessing like that. It's not like my garden is suddenly more luxurious than my unbelieving neighbors. The Lord blesses people with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you are his, if you have repented and believed in the gospel, then you are chosen. You are holy, blameless, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. You are his. And it is Jesus who is making a people from every nation for himself, so that we may know him personally and intimately. He dwells in us now by his Spirit. And one day, verse 27, he will be in the midst of his people once and for all. And so the joyful assurance from Joel is this, that the terrible day of the Lord holds absolutely no threat to God's loved and blessed and forgiven people. Let's pray about that. Our awesome Heavenly Father, through your love, your mercy, your glory and greatness, through your Son, we praise you that you have mercy on sinners like us. Forgive us of our sin, so that your glory may be made known among the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.